Go ahead and pray with us, boys. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to study your word together. We're covering a lot of stuff today, God, and I know, Lord, that unless your spirit leads and guides this discussion, this time, this teaching, Father, I know we'll walk out of here unchanged. Father, that is not in line with what you say about your word. You say that the word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. So I'm praying, Lord, that your spirit would lead today, that you would use your word today as kind of a scalpel in our life to do the work that you want to do in each one. In Jesus' name. One of the definitions for the word critic is this, that you find it in the dictionary. A critic is a person who too readily makes captious, trivial, or harsh judgment. A critic is a fault finder. Do you have any people like that in your life? Is there anyone in your life who's too quick to make harsh judgments about you? Is there anyone in your life who is so quick to act as a fault finder about the way that you're living your life? Do you have any critics in your life? You know, listen, I want to help get your thoughts flowing this morning, so let me just toss out a few ideas that might be potential sources of critics. Students, if you are actively living out your faith in Jesus within your school and you do not have critics, I'd be stunned. Adults, if you're working in a largely secular workplace and you're actively living out your faith and you don't have critics, again, I'd be shocked by that. Ministry leaders, some of you have stepped up to lead in this church. Last time I checked, you get paid zero. But because you stepped up to lead, I'm betting you there have been times where other people seem to know how best you should run your ministry, how you should be able to do things. Think about family, guys. Family's supposed to be there for you at all costs, right? And yet, isn't it interesting that, as many of you have found out, sometimes our strongest critics come from within our families, don't they? Now, I could go on and on, but you get enough of a picture to conjure up a few images of critics in your life. Today, we're going to continue with part two of our series on the book of Galatians. We're studying the entire book, and we're calling the series Living Free. Because the main theme of the book of Galatians, as we talked about last week, is freedom. The theme is that true freedom, can only be found through a right relationship with Christ. And today, as we work through the remainder of chapter 1 and start moving into chapter 2, what we're going to do is we're going to look at what it takes, what it looks like in our lives to find freedom from those critics in our life. So if you'd open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 1, please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's tables behind the front row of seats there. I'd love for you to grab one, keep one, let it be our gift to you. Now, if you missed last week, please, please, please go back and listen to the message online, because it sets the scene for the entire series. But for purposes of today, I don't want to leave you in the dark, so I'm going to recap a little bit about what's happening in the book of Galatians, as well as what we talked about last week. There's bullets in your outline. Guys, if I could jump up and down and do jumping jacks or something crazy to get you to pay attention right now, I would. Because if you don't pay attention to this part, you don't understand what this is about. So please hear this, okay? The Apostle Paul is writing this letter, the book of Galatians, to churches in the province of Galatia that he had helped start years earlier. And the reason for the letter is that these churches have been invaded by false teachers. They've just been invaded. Paul had taught earlier that the Galatians could, that anybody could never earn their salvation, that it was only through a right relationship with Jesus Christ that a person could actually be saved. It was a Jesus plus nothing system that Paul taught. Nothing we could do to earn our way. But what's going on now is that, remember, the gospel is now spread to Gentile people. Gentiles were non-Jewish people who did not follow God. They did not follow the traditional principles of Judaism, which was the Jewish religion. So as these Gentiles are placing their faith in Christ to save them and lead their lives, the question started to be raised by these false teachers. And the false teachers were saying, you know what, Paul was really kind of wrong. His message wasn't true. And these false teachers were teaching that these Gentiles who were placing their faith in Christ, that wasn't quite enough. that, you know what, they needed to do their best to obey the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, in your first five books of your Bible. They needed to do that as a Jew would. They needed, their males needed to be circumcised as a Jewish male would. And only after they did these things could a person then be made right with Christ. Only then could they be a Christian. See, they were arguing for a system, guys, as we said last week, that was Jesus plus something that we could do on our own. The two together equaled salvation. It was a huge threat to the church. Huge. Because if it succeeded, it would have emptied the cross of Christ of all of its power in a first place. So Paul writes this message to the false teachers to refute them. And who of you knows in here today, when you have a message, one of the best ways to refute the message or discredit the message is by doing what? You discredit the messenger, right? You go after the messenger. That's what the false teachers were doing. They started saying, you know, Paul, he's not really an apostle. His teaching is false. It really isn't true. And so bottom line, guys, is Paul had his share of critics in his life. He had his share of critics as well, just like you and I do. And just like it hurts when critics attack you and I, the fact is Paul, undoubtedly, even though we read today, he talks tough, but you know it had to hurt him to see people that he invested in turn so quickly on, question his message, his motives, his very reason for having taught them in the first place. So guys, what we're going to do today, we're going to study part two of our series, and we're going to look at four reasons that Paul was able to find freedom from critics in his life. Four reasons that he was able to find freedom. Now last week we spoke of how in the beginning of chapter one, Paul began by his defense of himself, and he basically said that there was no gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, we left off last week, pretty cheery way to leave off. He said if anyone was teaching a gospel other than that gospel, they should be sent to hell. Okay? That was where we left last week at Crossroads Community Church. You can laugh, it's all right. Bad jokes, you can still laugh. But the fact is, listen, he was saying, listen, anybody who preaches a gospel other than the gospel of Christ, they should be eternally condemned. That was verse 9. Verse 10 this week, where we pick up, says this: am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Paul is basically referring back to what he had just said about that a person preaching a false gospel should be eternally condemned. And listen, undoubtedly, guys, the false teachers, what they were doing was they were teaching that, you know what, this Paul, he's just making the gospel nice and easy for you. He's watering it down. He's making it easy for you to follow so that you'll follow him. And so what Paul does here in verse 10, he says, listen, a guy who would say that false teachers should be damned to hell, does that sound like a people pleaser to you? That's what he's asking them right now. He's asking his critics. First reason, guys, Paul found freedom from his critics in his life was because he did not seek people's approval above God. He did not seek people's approval above God's. See, Paul realized, guys, if our chief goal in life is to receive the approval of others, then we cannot be an authentic servant of Christ. It's not going to happen, because anytime those around us, they don't approve of how we're doing things, how we're living for God, we will back down to earn their approval. I mean, listen, does everyone want to please somebody from time to time? Sure. That's okay, but it absolutely cannot be at the expense of pleasing God. Pursuing God's approval instead of people's, though, how many of you know that that's a little harder to do than it might sound? It's a hard thing, isn't it? It's a hard thing to not seek the approval and praise of people who are physically present in our lives, only to then seek the approval and praise of a God who's intangible. And let's be honest, at times it's hard to find. He's hard to go, oh God, where are you at? Are you listening? Sometimes it's easier to just say, you know what, I want to conform and get the approval of people instead of pursuing the praise of God by just being the person that God has called you and I to be. You know, many of you know my wife, Sherry. Sherry's serving in the kids' ministry today, so I get a chance to brag on her without her being uncomfortable, because otherwise she'd never approve the sermon illustration. You know, leaving a secular business career and going into ministry wasn't just hard on me. I talk a lot about it from my standpoint. It was really hard on my wife. You know, it was a huge challenge for Sherry because she wanted zero to do with being a pastor's wife. And you know what? Part of the reason for that was because For Sherry, that meant being a pastor's wife meant that in order to earn people's approval, she would have to be the pastor's wife that she had come to see over the years, which was the one who led every woman's Bible study in the church, which was the one who said, you know what, I'm going to go speak across the Midwest at conferences to women. I mean, that was her idea of a pastor's wife, and she was terrified of it. She was terrified of it. And she dreaded being a pastor's wife because of it. I would preach to Sherry, Sherry, that's not who you have to be. You just got to be who God has called you to be. That didn't work. She didn't want to hear that. I mean, my wife's calling, as you know, she's to be a servant-hearted person who's a behind-the-scenes kind of person. She doesn't want attention drawn to herself. She's the kind of person who runs our home, handles stuff when her husband's not around as much as he might need to be. And she's the kind of person who is the kind of woman that if you go and sit with her, she'll sit down and listen. You'll feel warm being around her, and she'll just cry with you. That's her gift. And who would say amen to the fact that there is a place for that in the kingdom of God? But it was hard for her to realize that. And I think over the years, she slowly started to embrace that being the woman that God made her to be is the person, is the kind of pastor's wife that Sherry's made to be. But it has not always been easy for her because mainly she thought she would need to earn people's approval by being somebody that she was not. Instead of realizing, guys, that by simply being, that she needed to strive for the approval of God by being the exact person that she's already created to be. Listen, guys, it's funny. I always tell her, you know, she thinks that she needed these gifts. I can't imagine her having been anything different than who she is. I would never have wanted to go into this journey without her. She's been a partner. She's complimented me in ways that I can't even begin to tell you. All because she's been the person that God created her to be. And I would never want her to seek the approval of other people to be someone she's not. Listen, here's the deal, guys. When we pursue the approval of somebody else instead of from God, then we begin to compromise the very person God's made us to be. And there is no joy. We begin to chase approval. We begin to perform for people. We become addicted to approval. And when we don't find it, please hear me on this, when we don't find it, we'll do anything. That's why students end up doing drugs. That's why they end up sleeping around, pursuing the approval of other people. That's why people end up doing things as adults where you go, you wake up and you go out after a long night of drinking and you go, why did I do what I just did? I didn't even want to do that. But you realize it was to earn the approval of those people. Are you an approval addict? And if so, in what ways is your desire for approval affecting your walk with Christ? Guys, we will not be the servants of Christ that we can be until we make a trade. Where we trade our desire for people's approval, and we trade it solely for the approval of our God. Paul found freedom, guys, from his critics because he sought God's approval above people's. Number two, he found freedom because he preached God's message, and he followed God's call on his life. He preached God's message, and he followed God's call on his life. You know, we're going to see this. The reason, as we look at verse for that, is in verses 11 and 12, or 11 through 17, I should think. As we go through that passage, I'm just going to kind of cut in, share some comments so that we're all on the same page. Let's start in verse 11 and 12. Paul launches into the defense of himself versus the false allegations of the false teachers. He says this: I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. See, some of the false teachers, what they were doing was, they were likely saying, well, why is it that Paul's gospel is the correct gospel? And so Paul answers it by bringing it back to where he got his gospel from, the origins. He says that the gospel he teaches has origins that are not in human beings, like other religious teachings. Instead, Paul just tells his critics, the gospel that he preached, it came directly from God himself. It was not received from any other man or from the apostles. It wasn't taught to him by any other man or the apostles. The source was in God itself. And that is the reason that the Galatians should view the gospel he teaches as superior. Because he could find freedom from his critics because he honestly could say that he knew he was teaching God's message, not his own. It's the same way in our lives. You want to find freedom from your critics, then make sure what you preach, quote unquote, through your life, whether it's how you work, act, talk, make sure that what you preach is in line with what God says, as opposed to what you think. Because there's freedom in knowing that you're preaching the message through your life that God would have you preach, rather than feeling like you're just simply preaching your own. Paul continues his defense, verses 13 and 14. He says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father." Remember, Paul is defending here against his critics, and he's defending against those critics who are saying, you know what, Paul's not being faithful to the Jewish religion, to Judaism, to the principles of it. So Paul reminds them, guys, look what he says. He says, prior to his conversion to Christ in Acts chapter 9, he says he was a strict adherent to every aspect of Judaism. He even tried to destroy the Christian church. Judaism dominated Paul's life. So what Paul's saying is this. Follow me on this. He's saying prior to placing his trust in Christ and being converted as a Christian, Paul lived and breathed a system of religion that whereby he sought to work to make himself righteous before God. So the gospel that Paul's now preaching about one of grace, that it was only through a relationship with Christ and it was nothing you could do to earn it, this was foreign to everything Paul knew growing up. Completely foreign. And so he's saying, again, if it didn't come from God, where did it come from in my life? Because it certainly wasn't from me. That's what he's telling them. Read with me, verse 15 to 17, and we'll keep going. "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles," underline this, Paul says, "I did not consult any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I went. But I went immediately into Arabia, and I later returned to Damascus." So Paul's speaking, guys, of his conversion to Christianity here along the Damascus Road. He's saying that even though he didn't know it, God had a special plan for his life. How many of you know that God has a special plan for your life? How many of you actually believe that? God has called you for a purpose in this world. Just like he called Paul. Paul says that his purpose, once God revealed his Son Jesus to him, once he met Christ and became a Christian, Paul's purpose was to go and take the gospel message to the Gentiles, those who were far from God. And look what he says in verses 16 and 17. This is key. He says, when he heard the call of God in his life, he said, "I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me." In other words, guys, he heard the call of God on his life, and he acted on it. Paul heard the voice of God. And when God called him, he didn't go and ask permission to get a green light from somebody, whether or not he could go and follow the call in his life. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul's bucking authority. It just meant, guys, that he heard the voice of God tell him what he was supposed to do, and he went and did it. He went and did it. And the point is this, he could find freedom in the fact that he knew he was pursuing the very thing that God had intended and created him for. There is freedom in that, in our lives. Following the call of God that God has for us, even if people don't agree with him. You know, back in 2001, Sherry and I we were living in South Carolina, and as some of you know, that was the time when God had, started throwing curveballs at me. And that's when God asked, we got asked to go on staff as a youth pastor at the church that we were pastoring, or at the church that we were attending, I should say, at the time. And my pastor, mentor, and friend, who I would have been working for, when he gave me the job offer to be the youth pastor, he said, "Jeff, listen, here's the deal. You know, I think it was some of the best advice I ever got. He said, "Jeff, here's the job offer, but please, as much as we would love to work together and this would be great to have you guys stay down here and we would love to do life with you guys as a family, please do not go into full-time ministry. Do not take this job unless you hear the call of God." And he went on to say, you know, Jeff, here's the thing, because on those dark, lonely nights of ministry, when you know what, and I see a few pastors in here today, and I know that they know what I'm talking about. On those dark, lonely nights of ministry, when nobody's happy with you, and guess what? You can't just tell. Sometimes people don't like the answer, well, God told me. You know, why do we do this? Well, God, that's where God wants us to go. Okay. You know, that's not always an easy answer for people to hear. And so on those dark, lonely nights of ministry, those times when you just feel like you can't please anybody, my mentor said, Jeff, the call of God on your life is the only thing that you have at those times. That's the only thing you have to know, that you are doing exactly what God called you to do. You know, it was the best advice I've ever received, because honestly, for me, it led for me to reject the job offer at the time to go and work for my mentor. Because I didn't sense God's call in my life. But I did sense God's call to leave Kohler years later and go plant a church in Chicago. And I can tell you guys that there are plenty of times in our household, where Sherry would tell you, where it is a dark night ministry. Where people aren't thrilled, and they're, you know, people are fighting, and it's just the way it goes. And you know, listen, there are plenty of times where we're worn out and tired, feeling like it's not going to be enough. But it's at those times where I can honestly tell you from my heart of hearts that there is freedom. And there is absolute joy in doing exactly what you know God has called you to do at this point in life. I don't know if some of you realize that, but there is freedom and joy in that. Even when it's not easy, even when it doesn't always go the way you want, but when you know that you are following the call of Almighty God and you're in the right spot that He wants you right now, who knows what the future holds, but when you're in the right spot now, there is joy and freedom. You know, I want to ask you this morning, what is God calling you to in your life? You know, I think we tend to be a people, a Christian, who want to under-assume. We don't want, God, come on, He would never want to use me like that. He would never want to do a big work in my life. Why not? Why not? Paul's calling in his life felt way too big for him. Nobody even believed the guy was a Christian. My call to plant a church felt way too, and still is way too big for me to do on my own. That's just the point, though, guys. Your call is going to feel too big for you. It's going to feel like it's far beyond your own ability to accomplish it. Because that's the point. It's a God-sized calling that He wants to do through you. Guys, when you pursue God's call in your life, when you hear the very voice of God, and you do as He said, I'm telling you, there is freedom, and there is peace, and there is joy in that you will find them. Because you're doing what God told you. Chances are your critics around you, they're going to try and discourage you, tell you that you're nuts, don't do that. Listen, if they win out, guys, then the kingdom of God loses out. If you lose out on experiencing what God wants to do in your life, when you follow His call and you say, God, I'm going to go where You want me to go. Well, listen, Paul continues his defense in verses 18 and 21. Let's keep reading. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie. So what Paul is doing here is he's continuing his defense that the gospel he received from God has not been received from other men, other human beings. And he does that by saying, listen, after he responded to Christ in his life, and had been gone out and preached the gospel to the Gentiles, it was 3 years before he even went up to Jerusalem to visit the other church leaders up there, the other apostles. And then he says, when I went, I only went for 15 days just to visit with Peter and get to know him, because Peter was a leader in the church. So what he's saying here is this. He's saying, if the gospel I received was taught to me and I just stole it from everybody else, then why didn't I go to Jerusalem for 3 years? And why then did I only go for 15 days? Doesn't make any sense. Verse 21, he says, later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report that the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Paul says he was unknown to the churches of Judea, and he says that all they knew about him, listen, how would you like to be this guy? All they knew about him was that the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. Now, it was hard for obvious reasons for Christians to trust Paul's conversion, that he had actually given his life to Christ and had been changed. But when they saw how God was working through this man and what he was doing through his life, they could not deny the call of God. And we see that they observed the life change in him, and they praised God because of it. The third reason Paul found freedom from his critics, guys, is that he let his life change speak loudly. Paul let his life change speak loudly in his life. You know, one of the hardest things for your critics to deny in your life is the power of a changed life. One of the hardest things for them to deny. Nothing in the world, guys, can permanently and truly change a human heart other than the power of God. Amen? 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 Nothing. So when people observe true life change in somebody, guys, they stand up and take notice. Because life change speaks loudly. It stands out. And here's the thing, a true life change can help you stand up to even your most vocal critics. Because even though they may not approve of what you're doing, they may deny that they see anything different in you, please know this. People always, always take notice of life change. They always take notice of it. You know, I wisened up this past year, one of our just a passionate follower of Jesus here at the church. You know, I love her to death. And she came up to me, and she was really sad. She had tears in her eyes after Thursday night and said, you know, Pastor Jeff, I can't believe that some of the parents here tonight didn't want their children, you know, to talk to an adult about their commitment to Christ. And she was really broken up about it. And then she kind of launched into she said, you know, oh, man, Pastor Jeff, I don't know how you do it. She said, you know, people must... When you left COVID, I mean, look what you've done. Dude, people must think you're just a weirdo. And once was enough, but she kept going. I mean, really, Pastor, people must think you're just absolutely nuts, like you've lost your mind. And I almost had to stop her. Okay, I get the point. Okay, nuts, gotcha. But you know what? I joke with her about it because it was funny, but here's the thing. You know what was funny about that conversation was what she said was exactly what happened back in 2001. I left Kohler in Wisconsin here in 1999, moved to South Carolina. I left as a big party guy, came back, born again, saved, and not doing those things anymore. And listen, let me tell you, people thought I was a wacko. They absolutely did. They told me, I mean, some of them told me, and some of them are sitting in here today because God has since convinced them that I wasn't a wacko and that he actually wanted to do something in their lives. But people thought I was nuts, and they did. I mean, I'm not going to tell you that it didn't hurt. It absolutely did. It absolutely did. Those comments stung. But you know what was also cool about it, guys, was that people saw a life change in me. They saw something different that God had done. And if they saw a life change in me, then it authenticated the message that I wanted them to get, that what God had done in my life, he could do in theirs as well. You know, guys, if you're someone who has placed your trust in Christ to lead your life as your Lord and Savior, I want to ask you a hard question this morning. Since your conversion, does your life tell the story of life change? Does your life tell the story of life change? Does your life make you stand out from those around you who are living in darkness, denying their need for God? Life change speaks loudly. And in the midst of attack from our critics, guys, life change can allow us to live free. Because the reason that we're being attacked is because people see something different in you and I as Christ followers that they don't have in their life. And they want that. They may deny it, they may run from it for a long time, but they want that in their life. And the criticism that you experience when you exhibit life change is never going to be easy. But I'm telling you, there can be true freedom and joy and peace that comes when you know that God is using you to show that he can change the human heart. Paul let his life change, speak loudly. Now let's conclude this morning. We're going to take a look at the beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. My wife, when she reheard, when I went through my message, which she said this was the boring part of the message. So, listen. If you're tired, scratch, do something right now. I honestly, if you get up and do what you got to do. She's actually, she's not afraid to tell me. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. In the prior verses, what happened was Paul was trying to defend himself against the false teachers by saying, look, I didn't just rely on the apostles to give me my message. It's not all about them. But now he's recognizing that the problem is this, that these false teachers are going to spin the argument. They're going to say, but you know what? The apostles, they don't support this guy. He's a rebel. He's a renegade. And so he's heading that argument off by now by showing that they do support his ministry. And we're going to go through these verses quickly. And actually, Sherry's comment was just that we needed to make sure that I explained a few of them instead of just rambling on. So I'm going to do that as we go through here. Here we go. Verse 1. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also, and I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. So Paul tells him here about what 14 years later, most likely 14 years from his first visit with Peter in Jerusalem, Paul receives a word from God that he's supposed to go to Jerusalem and sit down with the other apostles. It's now been 17 years that he's been preaching the gospel of God's grace, that you can only be made right with God through a relationship with Christ. And the trip Paul takes here most likely is the trip to meet with the Jerusalem council. You can see it in Acts 15 if you want to read it. And Paul brings along a couple friends. He brings along Barnabas, who's a Jew, and he brings along Titus, who's an uncircumcised Gentile believer. And what he does, guys, is he brings the gospel that he's been preaching, and he sets it before the apostles. He says, this is what I've been preaching, guys. You got any issues with it? And the first indication in this passage that they clearly didn't have issues with it is what we see he said in the last verse. They didn't even make Titus. Remember, Titus was a Gentile believer. He was uncircumcised. He was a Gentile believer. He had not done the Jewish things to become a Christian. And they looked at him and said, you know what? You don't need to. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to do those things to be a Christ follower. So they clearly agreed with the message Paul was teaching. Does that make sense? Everyone with me? Mm-hmm. Stay with me. Here we go. Verse 4. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so the truth of the gospel might remain with you. See, God, Paul's saying the false teachers, what they wanted to do was, this is the crux of the book. They want to make the Galatian Christians slaves to legalism. They wanted to add requirements and rules and regulations to the gospel of Christ. And that would ultimately become too much of a burden for people to carry. Paul says, we're not going to let them do it. And he continues in verse 6. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. Now, believe it or not, Paul is referring to Peter, James, and John when he says those who appeared to be important. These were three of the major leaders in the church at the time, and he's not ripping on them. What he's saying is he's saying this. He's saying, listen, these guys who were incredibly important, and you all acknowledge that, they added nothing to my message. And the reason they added nothing to his message is because Paul's saying the gospel he was teaching was already complete. He continues, verse 7, on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. See, guys, Peter says that, or the apostles, they affirm that he was indeed called to go and preach the gospel message to the Gentiles, just like Peter was called to go and preach it to the Jews. The same God was at work through both of their ministries. They affirmed that, and we implied in that statement is they saw no difference in the gospel that Paul was preaching versus the gospel that they were preaching. And then we see this evidence further by the end of our chapter that we're going to read this morning, or end of the verses 9 and 10. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognize the grace given. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. Now, in the Near East, guys, one of the signs of fellowship was that people would clasp the right hand. And it was a sign, it was like a vow of friendship. It was kind of essentially a vow that says we are in partnership. What they were doing by this gesture was saying that Paul was indeed a true preacher and teacher of the gospel message. There was nothing less about his message. They were in partnership with him for the cause of Christ. Fourth reason Paul found freedom from his critics is not only did he let his life change speak loudly, but he let his ministry speak loudly as well. He let his ministry speak loudly. Paul's ministry was different than theirs. It was to different people. He went to the Gentiles. They went to the Jews. But it was God that was at work in both ministries. And the bottom line, guys, is Paul's ministry spoke volumes. It spoke volumes to the leaders at Jerusalem, and it spoke volumes to the critics of his life. Guys, that's what we need to shoot for, to answer the critics in our lives individually, as well as in our life as a church. You know, two times in the past week, I heard very nice comments or thoughts we can have from somebody that has said, you know, there's a real buzz about Crossroads in the community. And that's a really neat thing, and I love to hear that. The fact is, guys, your pastor might tell you that there are also other people that don't say great things about it. That's okay. But what they say is wrong. But, you know, there's people that are out there that are going to say, well, you know, that church, they just water the gospel down. They're out of production. They just make it easy for people. They just want to grow a church, et cetera, et cetera. They won't talk about sin. That's so much garbage. You guys who've been here know that that's absolutely not true. But the point, guys, is this. Anytime God is up to something, and this goes for your life as well, critics will not be far behind. It's just a fact. And so what we have to do at Crossroads is we need to make sure that our ministry, guys, the church, that it speaks loudly about who we are. You know, one local pastor that I met, you know, the first time they came up to me and said, you know, Pastor Jeff, I want you to know that the ministry of Crossroads precedes you as being a very Christ-centered ministry. That needs to be what we continue to shoot for in our lives, in the life of this church, that our ministry goes forward and speaks loudly to any critics that we have. Guys, that same example applies in your life. Your ministry, what God calls you to in this world, must speak loudly to those around you. Does it? The question is, does it? You know, covered a ton today. We're going to stop there for now. But here's my prayer for you guys this week. My prayer is that you'll take time this week to really reflect on the way Paul faced with his critics. And when you come face to face with one of your critics this week, whether it's at work or in school or just out and about, it's my prayer, guys, that as you face some of those stinging criticisms that they level at you, that you resolve to take a different approach this week. That you'd say, you know what, instead I'm going to try to handle my critics the way Paul did. I'm going to start to seek God's approval at all costs above people's. I'm going to decide that it's God's message and it's God's call that I'm acting on. It's not mine. That I'm going to let my life change and my ministry speak loudly. Guys, if you do that, then no matter what people may say about you, they cannot rob you of your freedom and your joy. If you let them do that, they win out. Don't let them. Heavenly Father, again, God, we know that when we study a lot of Scripture, Father, we know that your Holy Spirit is present and taking it and helping us internalize it and helping us learn from it, Father. We know that we walk out of here unchanged. May that not be the case this week, God. We do not want to leave here unchanged. We want this week to face into any critics in our lives in a different way than we have in the past. Father, I want to ask that you would give us the courage to do that. Father, I want to ask that you would bless our efforts as we do. as we step out and trust you. Handle our critics in a way that maybe we haven't in the past. Lord, would you help us to find freedom from those binding, kind of harsh comments that can keep us in prison. We seek freedom from them. In Jesus' name.